podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, starting with verse 21, and we'll read this passage of Scripture together. If you have a pew Bible, that's on page 693. Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came out to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted," and her daughter was healed at that moment. Heavenly Father, teach us a lesson this morning from this woman's faith that was commended by Jesus, for it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so the question this morning is, why is Jesus impressed with this Canaanite woman's faith? He calls her faith a great faith. And we saw a couple weeks back that there was a Roman centurion that whose faith was also commended by Jesus. But here Jesus and his disciples have pulled away for a little time on the coast of Israel, the Mediterranean Sea, the seashore, the towns of Tyre and Sidon, and they're hanging out there, and they come across this Canaanite woman, and the whole story ends with Jesus saying, "This woman's faith is great." Well, why is it that she's so impressed with this woman's faith? Well, first of all, her faith is desperate. I hope you saw that. Her faith is desperate because she loves her daughter, and her daughter is in peril. She has a daughter who's demon-possessed, and she's suffering as a result of that. Now, I don't know what all of that entails. It could be physical suffering as well as emotional suffering, but things are not right at home, and this poor daughter, her life is in peril, and the mother loves her daughter so much that she's willing to do whatever it takes to see her daughter healed. But it's not only her love for her daughter that causes her to be desperate, it's also her belief in Jesus. See, because in the passage we read that as she approaches Jesus, she cries out, "Lord, Son of David." So she has an idea of who Jesus is right off the bat. He is the Lord, right? He is the authority. And not only that, he is the Son of David. He is the Messiah. He is the one who has been called to come and set the people of Israel free and to redeem them. This is the Savior. And she recognizes this, which is interesting, because many of the people of Israel didn't recognize that. Many of the Jewish religious leaders were blinded and couldn't see that. But here, this woman in Tyre and Sidon, Gentile community, a Gentile herself, calls him Lord and Son of David. Her love for her daughter and her belief in Jesus then led to this request for mercy. She realized, "I have a need, and here is the one who can meet my need," and so she laid it out before him. She asked for mercy. She didn't come to Jesus and say, "I deserve this." Now, when you ask for mercy, you're not saying you deserve anything. When you ask for mercy, what you're really saying is, "Actually, I deserve punishment. I don't deserve anything from you." When you ask for mercy from another person, you're asking for them to do something for you that you have not earned. You're asking for them to help you, even though you've done nothing to receive that help, to deserve that help. So she cries out for mercy. Matthew says that she cries out in the book of Mark, in chapter 7 of Mark, the same story is told. She falls at Jesus' feet And she begs with him and pleads with him for mercy. And Jesus doesn't answer her. Jesus doesn't answer her. She keeps hounding him, begging for mercy, so much so that his disciples, we're told, begin to complain. Send this woman away. She's driving us crazy, Jesus. Can't you see that when we go to the house, she stands outside the windows begging for mercy. When we walk down the road, she follows us begging for mercy. Can't you see that when we go into Sheets to use the restroom and get something to drink, we come back out, she's there begging for mercy. Everywhere we go, Jesus, she is begging for mercy. Just tell her to go. Leave us alone. We don't want her anymore. Even after hearing all of that, she kneels before Jesus and cries out, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Not only is her faith desperate, it's also unrelenting. It's an unrelenting faith. She will not leave Jesus alone until she has an answer from him. Kind of reminds me of a story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18. If you have your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 18. Just to be reminded of this story, Jesus told the story to teach his disciples to be patient and persistent when they pray. So here it is in Luke chapter 18, starting with verse 1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. Sounds like some judges we have in our judicial system. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And here we have in the story that we're reading in the book of Matthew, a woman who is not even one of the chosen ones. She's a Gentile woman, yet she continues to plead persistently with Jesus. Here's a Gentile, a Canaanite woman, who has learned the power of persistent prayer without a lesson from Jesus at all. She just knows it, and her faith is desperate, and it's unrelenting. Now, why were the disciples so upset with her? Was it just because she was driving them crazy with her continual requests, or was it more than that? Well, they've experienced this in other places. It seems like everywhere that Jesus went, there was a crowd of people pressing against him, trying to get him to heal them. First of all, Jesus and his disciples had gone to Tyre and Sidon for a purpose. They wanted some rest. They were exhausted. You know, they figured if we travel to this largely Gentile area on the Mediterranean Sea, you know, there at the coast, we will be able to escape all of the needs of the people, the press of the crowds that have been following us, all of their demands. We need a break. In fact, if you turn to Mark chapter 6, you'll see what was going on leading up to this story in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. You see, they're being pressed by the crowds. They get in the boat, try to get away, and people are running along the shoreline to catch up with them so that they can see Jesus when he gets to his destination. Also, if you look at Mark chapter 6, starting with verse 53, when they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. As soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried those who were ill on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, villages, towns, countryside, they placed those who were ill in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. That's the picture we get, that Jesus and his disciples can't go anywhere to get rest. They are exhausted. So here at the beginning of our passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, it says, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Hey guys, we got to get out of here. We are going to run ourselves ragged. See, even the Son of Man, a human being, although God at the same time, has to have rest, has to get away from it all. So he takes his time away. And this woman is chasing them. Everywhere they go, she is saying, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. She's disrupting their vacation, is what's happening. Also, this woman's a Gentile, and the ministry of Jesus was directed toward the Jews. He makes that clear in his statement. When Jesus sent his disciples out to do ministry, he instructed them to go to the people of Israel. In Matthew chapter 10, we read these words, the 12 Jesus sent out, he said to them, do not go among the Gentiles or any other town of the Samaritans, go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. So that was what Jesus had come to do, was to preach the message of the kingdom to the people of Israel. The disciples may have felt like this woman's not worthy of Jesus. She just needs to go away. And this is where Jesus steps up to the woman and speaks, and what Jesus says is a bit confusing, and some people are offended by it. Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It is not right to take the bread that is for the children and to throw it to the dogs. What Jesus says is that Israel is the children and that this woman is like a dog. And the bread that he came, the ministry that he came with, was designed to go to the Jewish people and not to the Gentiles. And so, in effect, as we read this passage of Scripture, he calls this Canaanite woman a dog. And that's why people are distressed by this passage of Scripture. What is Jesus doing? Doesn't he love her? Why would he call her a name like that? It's true that Jesus uses the term dog here, referring to this woman, but Matthew, in writing this, uses the word in the Greek, kunarion, for dog. If he wanted to truly insult her, there's another Greek word, a shorter Greek word, that he would have used the Greek word kunos. You see, a kunos is an undomesticated dog. It's a wild dog. It's a stray dog. It's a dog that hangs in packs and becomes violent. That's the type of dog that the Jews like to call the Gentiles. But a kunos is something different. A kunarion. A kunarion is a domesticated dog. It's a pet. It's a house pet. So Jesus was not using an offensive term for this woman as most Jews would have used it. Instead, he wasn't trying to insult her. He actually called her a house pet and not a wild dog. You might say, I still don't like that. I still don't like that. But Jesus made his position clear. He had come to minister and to proclaim to the Jews the kingdom of God. And once they received that message, the Jews were then, by design, to turn to the Gentile nations and proclaim that message to them. That was the plan throughout the Old Testament, that this message would come from the Jews to the Gentiles. So Jesus brings this message to the Jews. Unfortunately, the Jews did not receive Jesus. They rejected him. So he went to the cross for the Jews and the Gentiles. And now the message of the gospel is for both Jews and Gentiles. So back to this story. Jesus tells this woman who is desperate and unrelenting in her faith that he came to feed the children of Israel and that she, like a house pet, it would be wrong for her to throw any bread to her because the bread belongs to the children. So what was the woman's reaction to this? I wonder what your reaction would be. Did she become angry and storm off? How dare you call me a dog? Did she hang her head in sorrow and walk away defeated? Did she rise up in pride and tell Jesus off? No, in fact, she responded to Jesus with gentle words of deep respect and obedience and humility. She says, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. So she humbled herself before Jesus and she admitted, you know what, Jesus, you're right. In the big picture, I'm just a house pet under the table. That's all I am. I don't deserve anything from you. I don't deserve this bread. I don't deserve anything. But I do know this, that even the house pets under the table get some of the crumbs that fall. Our dog knows not to beg or to bother us when we are at the table eating a meal. The dog has learned that lesson. Probably been kicked one too many times. Did I say that out loud? He's learned not to bug us while we're eating, right? He sits under the table. Guess whose chair he sits under? Landon's chair. Dogs learn very quickly, because they are smart, that if they hang out under the chair of the youngest member or the sloppiest member of the family, they might score a scrap or two during the meal, right? He understands that. And perhaps your dog does the same thing. Now, this woman doesn't ask Jesus for the bread, just a few crumbs, just the leftover. Give me some leftover mercy, Jesus. I don't deserve it all, just some leftover mercy. She doesn't presume that she deserves anything, but she recognizes who Jesus is, and she humbles herself before him, and she asks for his mercy, and her faith is desperate, it's unrelenting, and it's meek. It's meek. It's humble. She lowers herself and says, "You're right, Jesus, I'm just a dog under the table, but I would be happy to receive a couple of crumbs if they fall my way." Finally, after seeing this woman's desperate, unrelenting, and meek faith, Jesus commends her. He says, "Woman, you have great faith." So let's face it, Jesus has been dealing with powerful Jews, the religious leaders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, and they have questioned him at every step, and they have talked about him behind his back, and they have threatened him, criticized him, plotted against him. The one thing they haven't done is to believe in him. Jewish men with no faith in him at all, they refuse to believe that he is the Lord. They refuse to believe that he is the Son of David, the Messiah. But here is this desperate, unrelenting, meek Gentile woman who is demonstrating incredible faith. And so Jesus commends her faith in front of everyone, heals her daughter all at once. "Your request is granted," he said. And that moment, at that very moment, her daughter was healed. The demon came out of her. The troubles were over. She was whole again. And so the Canaanite woman's faith was desperate, unrelenting, meek, and in the end, it was blessed by Jesus. She received what she came for because she truly believed in Jesus, and she humbled herself before him, and she cried out for mercy, and he rewarded that faith by answering her request. So we've called this series of messages "Stuff Jesus Loves," and I think one of the things that Jesus loves is this kind of faith. You might want to call it a dumb faith. See what I did there? A dumb faith. Not dumb as in stupid, okay? That's not what I mean. But dumb as in an acronym for desperate, unrelenting, meek, and blessed. This is the type of faith that Jesus loves. A dumb faith. Now, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? You know, the religious people of Jesus' day approached Jesus with pride and with a critical spirit. "Prove yourself, Jesus." But this Gentile woman approached Jesus with dumb faith. She had a great need. She loved her daughter, and her daughter was ill. She believed in Jesus, and she had a little bit of knowledge about him and understood the power that he possessed. And her need and her understanding of who Jesus is, they combine together to cause her to approach Jesus desperate, unrelenting, and meek. And then as a result, she was blessed. Now, how do you approach the Lord when you approach him? See, because I believe that as Christians, our approach to the Lord can sometimes become way too familiar. You know, it's almost like we approach Jesus and say, "Hey, buddy," he's like an equal. "Hey, Jesus is my friend. Hey, buddy, you know, can you spare a little bit of mercy? That'd be great today if I could find some mercy." Do we recognize who it is that we're approaching? Or sometimes our approach to the Lord can become too casual. You know, that when we pray to the Lord, We do so without first humbling ourselves and recognizing who we are and who He is. And sometimes our approach to the Lord can become a ritual where we just approach Him in prayer and we don't even think about what we're saying, how we're saying it. But if we truly understood, like this woman, our critical need and His ultimate power, then we would approach Him like a fish needing water. We would approach Him like a starving man approaches food, or the dry ground sucks up the gentle rain. I got to tell you, when we left here, it was hot and dry. You come back and it's cold and wet. What did you people do while we were away? If you're praying, you pray too hard because we skipped into October, okay? But here's the deal. Just like the dry ground sucks up the gentle rain, we as God's people should recognize our need, our desperate need before Him, and we should come before Him in humble faith and recognize His greatness and His power. And like this woman, we should cry out for mercy to our Lord. But we should not just approach the Lord as desperate, unrelenting, and meek in our times of need. I recently saw a tweet by Richard Blackaby that caught my attention. How many of you are on Twitter so you know what on earth I'm talking about? So, yeah, if you're on Twitter, it's 140 characters you can write. And you read those 140 characters or less, and sometimes 140 characters is enough for a complete sermon. And this is what Richard Blackaby did here. He said, if you only pray when you are facing a crisis, you are inadvertently telling God which number is best to reach you at. Think about that for a minute. If you only pray when you're facing a crisis, you're inadvertently telling God which number is best to reach you at. Do you get that? If the only time that God gets your attention and your devotion is when you are facing a crisis, then how do you think He will get your attention when He wants it? Another way of saying it. No, we shouldn't wait for the crisis. Even though this story is about a crisis, shouldn't wait for the crisis. Our approach to the Lord Jesus Christ should be desperate and unrelenting and meek every single day of our lives if we wish to experience His blessing. It begins, this type of faith, when we come to the cross. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, the salvation of our souls, we come to Him desperate, saying, God, I am a sinner, and You are my Savior, and I need You to save me. That's where it begins, at the cross. But it doesn't stop there. It continues each morning when we go out to face the world. We say, God, I am still a sinner in desperate need of Your salvation. And if I'm going to go out into the world and live a holy life today, if I'm going to go out in the world and represent You well, if I'm going to love others in my world, then God, I need You to come with me, and I need Your power, and we need to come before Him desperate, unrelenting, and meek. It continues each and every day of our Christian life, and it should be our frame of mind when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship Him. You know, I like that worship song, You are the air I breathe, right? You are the air I breathe, because that's what it's like. I cannot live this life without You, and we need You, O Lord. I want to close by reading Psalm 142, because I think David gets it. Psalm 142, and you can just listen along. You don't have to follow along in your Bible unless you want to. Psalm 142. And as we read this, we will prepare to come to the table in just a couple of moments. Psalm 142. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before Him my complaint. Before Him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is You who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to You, Lord. I say, You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison, that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire, O Lord, that you might, by your Holy Spirit, fill us and cause us to recognize our desperate need before you. Father, that our faith would be more desperate. And Lord, that our faith would cause us to go to our knees during times of crisis and need and during times when things seem to be going well. Because, Lord, we need to be desperate and unrelenting in our prayer regardless of the situation. And Father, also, we pray that you would cause us to be meek. Help us, Lord, to learn to humble ourselves before you. And even before we speak a word in prayer, to take a moment and acknowledge who you are and the power that you have. Lord, may we learn to be humble in our prayer. Father, that we might be desperate and unrelenting and meek. And Father, that we would receive your blessing because of the way that we approach you. Thank you, Lord, for this lesson from this woman who lived so long ago, but her faith is commemorated by our Lord. Help us, Lord, to be more like her. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.